Let's come to the message. You know, I started talking about greatness, about how God is great. And I don't have to remind you that, you know, we've been watching the Olympics for the last couple of weeks. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Praise God. The Olympics is an event that enables everybody in the world to showcase their greatness to some extent. Right? And as a matter of fact, the Olympics actually originated in ancient Greece, where all the cities in ancient Greece will parade their athletes who will showcase different gifts and talents and abilities. Right? And there were certain rules and conditions. One of the things was that if you were a slave, you couldn't compete in the Olympics then. It was for free people, free citizens of Greece, of course. Later on, it became a worldwide event. And did you know Paul wrote about the Olympics? He used it as an illustration. We're going to go to that. But let me give you a couple of background about the Olympics. In fact, the word Olympiad actually means every 4 years. And it's become the unit of time for measuring performance. And even as a nation, we have learned some concepts from the Olympic Games. So every 4 years, we elect a new leader. So when you say Olympiad, you're talking about a period of 4 years. Now, why am I talking about the Olympics? Because the Olympics represents an event every 4 years that enables athletes to again showcase their gifts, their talents, and their abilities. And Paul wrote about the Olympics. Before I say more, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, let me read from verse 24. Anyway, by the way, we have some, you know how you put up the PowerPoint slides? We have some challenges, so we have to adapt to old technology, you know, but which is still good. First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And by the way, Brother John, I want to talk about spiritual growth and maturity. I don't think I can finish with that topic, but we've been studying this topic Friday nights, you know, over here with Pastor Ed, you know, and Pastor Carr. But I want us to take it to the congregation because not all of us are available Friday night to go into this. So what I want to do today is to try and attempt to answer about 5 questions. What is spiritual growth and maturity? In other words, we have to define it and conceptualize it. What is spiritual growth and maturity? That is the first question. The second question is, what is the rationale and justification for spiritual growth and maturity? In other words, why should you grow as a believer? Why should you? The third question is, why is spiritual growth and maturity important? I don't think we're going to get to all of them today. Then last but not the least, how do we measure spiritual growth? How do we assess or evaluate the impact? How do you know you are growing spiritually? And then finally, how can we enable or facilitate spiritual growth and maturity? So I'm going to give you the five questions again. So the first question that we are trying to get an answer to is, what is spiritual growth and maturity? So definition and conception. The second question, what is the rationale? What is the spiritual or the scriptural rationale and justification for spiritual growth and maturity? The third question, why is spiritual growth and maturity so important for the Christian believer? The fourth question, how can we enable or facilitate spiritual growth and maturity? And the fifth question, how do we measure the impact or assess or evaluate spiritual growth and maturity? In other words, how would you know that you are growing? All right? So I may scratch the surface for some of these songs, but for some of these questions, but as we go deep, we're going to focus on one each. And anytime I get the opportunity, I'm going to talk more about this. But first, let's give a context. What is spiritual growth and maturity? Think about the definition and conception. Before we do that, Albert Einstein said that if he had 20 days to solve a problem, he would spend the first 19 days defining the problem. That's what he said. And unfortunately, sometimes, you know, in the church, you know, we hear about topics and concepts, but we don't define it. Because sometimes your definition may be different from my definition. So before we even define it, let's give the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. The Apostle Paul is writing, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Praise God. So, over here, the Apostle Paul assumes, you know, he analogizes the fact that the Christian life is a race. Right? And he's saying that, don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. So he's using athletics, running. And then he uses the word fight, which was the Olympic Games also has boxing and wrestling. In fact, recently when Muhammad Ali passed away, I remember that he became popular after winning gold in the Olympic Games in boxing. That brought him global visibility even before he became professional. Right? So the analogy here is athletics. But Paul also says that every man that striveth for the mastery. So it is assumed that you will master your gift and talent so you can compete in the Olympic Games. Right? Because we said it, it's a global event where athletes from competing states have to show their prowess. Right? And sometimes we have to go back into history to remember some of the heroes who competed. We'll talk more about that. So Paul says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Right? So the assumption is that the athlete The analogy here is the Christian athlete, or the athlete, has to strive for the mastery. In other words, in the Olympic Games, you have to develop capabilities, competencies, skills, in order to win the prize. Hallelujah. And you and I, as Christians, we also have to develop capabilities. We have to develop spiritual skills to be able to cast out demons, raise the sick, heal the sick, you know, raise the dead, do all that Jesus did. We have to be able to do it. So we sang the song, God, You Are Great. God is great. But how does God's greatness relate to me? Because God is great and He's put His Spirit in me, I can also develop those skills, those competencies, those knowledge that Jesus exemplifies, so we can do what Jesus did. That is how it relates to you and I. Okay? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're still trying to answer the first question. What is spiritual growth and maturity? And we are trying to define it from the scriptures. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul is writing to Timothy. He said, now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The implication is that there is the capacity to be stronger in the grace that is in Jesus. And not only to develop, but also to maintain. So Paul is telling Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, we see Paul is saying the same thing again, masteries. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strives lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So, in this passage of scripture, Paul uses three analogies. He uses the athlete, he uses the soldier, and he uses the farmer. Right? And he's saying that, telling Timothy, the soldier, the farmer, and the athlete all have to endure hardness. Look at what it says here from verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth. Let me look at the Bible in basic English translation. It says in verse 4, a fighting man, when he is with the army, keeps himself free from the business of this life, so he may be pleasing to him who has taken him into his army. And if a man takes part in competition, he does not get the crown if he has not kept the rules. Right? So whether you like it or not, you are a soldier, you are an athlete, and you are a farmer. And Paul is saying that the soldier, the farmer, the athlete must endure hardness. One of the major test in competing in the Olympic Games is endurance. Right? Endurance. What is endurance? Anybody knows? Ability to do what? The ability to withstand the pressures, the stress, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, the stress that comes with the games. Right? And the Christian must also endure hardness. Right? Good news will come. Bad news will come. But your ability to overcome every obstacle that comes of you is a result of your ability having developed some capabilities. That is why Jesus is our model. Because Jesus solved every problem that he came into contact with. Every problem that Jesus faced, he solved that problem. He was confronted with the sick, he healed them. See, for every problem that you and I will come again, will confront, there's a solution. But whether or not we have the capabilities, the skills, the competencies to overcome the problem and provide a solution is based on our endurance and our ability to strive for masteries. That is why spiritual growth and development is so important. And that is why we have to emphasize this all day. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that everyone that striveth for masteries, and he tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. So we are trying to figure out what spiritual growth means so we can define it. Now in Hebrews 6, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Are you with me? The fact that the writer says, let us go on to perfection, assumes that we are not perfect yet. And that there's room for improvement. There's room for progress. Now the word perfection is the Greek word telios. T-E-L-I-O-S. Sometimes it is translated mostly in the scriptures, mature. Or maturity. And what does it mean? It means a stage of full development. And it connotes two ideas. First, the development of one's powers, your capabilities, your abilities, your talents and gifts. And second, the attainment of some standard goal. So when Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, that I may know him, he was identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as not only the standard, but as also the object of his maturity. Right? So Hebrews 6, 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. 2 Peter 3, 18. Peter says, this is how Peter ended his second epistle. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Peter said, but grow in grace. Second Peter 3:18. See, if there was no capacity to grow, Peter wouldn't tell you, grow in grace. Then, of course, a very common one, a very common passage of scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk or the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You remember that scripture? So the premise for growth is documented in scripture. You and I need to grow spiritually. Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So Hebrews 13 says, this is like the benediction, right? That's the last chapter in Hebrews. This is like, but it says, the God of peace that brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. So God wants to make you perfect. Now, perfect doesn't mean you are perfect and there's no sin, no. It just means make you mature, right? Increase your spiritual knowledge, your spiritual skills, your spiritual capabilities, your spiritual competencies. Because the premise is that Christians, we do not all start mature. Are you with me so far? The fact that, you know, you see, when babies are born, they don't just start high school. Right? They start where? Daycare. Kindergarten. Then elementary school, which is even divided into three, right? Primary, middle. Then you go to college. Right? Then from college, sometimes you go to graduate school. So, when we think about spiritual growth and maturity, the premise here is that you and I have opportunities to be transformed, to become better, Christian-wise, to develop skills. And it's not only skills, sometimes too, it's mostly character. Right? That is why, you know, Deacon Susan mentioned it. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, has to do with the character of the Spirit that develops in you. Gentleness, joy. You see, it's the fruit. You have to become a tree first before you become the fruit. And before you become the tree, you started as a seed. The seed has to develop into the tree. The tree has to bear fruit before it becomes appetizing. Hallelujah. And that is the premise for spiritual growth and maturity. So the word mature means complete or full grown. And it implies growth in character and experience. And it is used of the full development of adulthood as compared with the immaturity of childhood. Hallelujah. Now, it's also important, you know, that once we have some ideas about what spiritual growth and development is, we also try to understand what it is not. Sometimes the best way to understand a concept is to understand what it is not. So we know that first and foremost, spiritual growth and maturity is a process. It is not an event. It's a process. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, it's a process because we all start somewhere and then we build on that. Ephesians chapter 2. And you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So we all began somewhere. The Bible says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That's where we all started with Christ. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. So we were all there. We were dead. But the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us. So the quickening is the process of God making you alive to the things concerning him. He quickened you. This is the new birth. God quickened you. I remember it very, very well because I remember the day I became born again. It was like I didn't understand the things of God. It didn't make sense to me. And the day I became born again, the next day, the things of God started to make sense to me. It was like day and night. Why? Because the Holy Ghost quickened me. You became born again. But we don't have to stay there. You see, Paul says, and you had, but God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is judgment avoided. Grace is God's favor. God used two things, his mercy and his grace. In other words, even though we were sinful, the wages of sin is dead and the gift of God is eternal life. His mercy enabled his judgment that was pending for us to be avoided. And then his favor, the grace, unmerited favor, enabled us to become quickened. But look at the scriptures. We don't have to stay there. He said, even when we're dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Verses, and had raised us up. So preceding the raising up was the quickening. And made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there was a quickening, there was a raising, and there was a making us to sit together. Three different things. Have you seen that? Quickening again is just making us alive to the things of God. Then, raising us up means that we can come back from the dead with him and are seated with him in the heavenly places. So, Bible scholars call it the believer's position in Christ was established right here. You know, we were talking about greatness and how it relates to you. Let's bring it a little bit more home. We know that in Louisiana, the floods have killed several people. Right? And it's like, we are not in control. Right? And sometimes we have become so conditioned to some of these things that California, every summer, there's bushfire. We don't even, it's no news. Right? But I don't accept the fact that a flood, water, that is supposed to be a blessing in terms of the crops, becomes so much to control, we are out of control and it kills people. Right? So, what I am praying for and believing God for is that when it comes near your, we have to thank God for where we live, first of all. Praise God for that. We don't have to go through all that. But when it comes to your time, I mean, we go through it, right? You can stand up and declare and speak to the flood and say, you are not touching my house. That is developing capability that Jesus did. So that the believer can have power over natural circumstances and conditions. Because God has given us dominion. Right? And we have to come to the point where we can develop these skills, these spiritual skills, these spiritual competencies, so we can take control of our own situation. Right? Do you think that morning some of the people knew they were going to die through flood? No. I just watched one of the rescues. It's on YouTube. This lady was pulled out from a red car. Right? So it seems like sometimes we are even, the elements can even come over us and we have no control. But we know that Jesus had control in every situation that confronted him. From the Old Testament, think about it. God told Moses, speak to the sea, and the sea opened. God, and when the children of Israel passed, God told Moses, speak back to the sea, point to your staff, and the sea came together. And those that it was not the will of God for them to cross the sea, ended up drowning in the sea. Jesus healed the sick, and you and I should come to the point where we can fight and overcome sickness, and overcome diseases, and overcome every obstacle that comes our way. Now, we talked about Olympic Games. Right? And do you know there are rules for every game? Let's go back to the scripture. Paul said, "And And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Right? And then he told Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masters, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Right? So there are rules and regulations that govern every game in the Olympics. And so there are rules and regulations that govern spiritual growth and maturity. And I go back and remember some of the athletes, you know, who competed. You know, how many of you remember Ben Johnson, the Canadian sprinter, right? He won the gold, but what did they do? They revoked the medal because he competed unlawfully. Right? Let's fast forward. Anybody remembers Marion Jones? How many gold did she win? Three? She was blasting 100 meters, 200 meters. But she confessed a couple of years ago that she had used steroids, which was not part of the rules of the game. And I just found out that these days, you know, technology is even changing the way the games are conducted these days. These days, they have electronic status. In the past, it was just manual. You know, the officials who observe. You know, in the 100 meters, remember, a split second start can give you an advantage. So in order not to confer any unfair advantage to anybody, they have electronic status that tell you whether you got up before the gun or the bell or whatever, you know, electronic status. So nobody can cheat. So, you see, Paul had addressed this before. He said, everyone that strive for the masteries must strive lawfully. You must compete, you know, by obeying the rules and regulations that define every game. Now, the Olympics have several games, right? I remember, you know, as a kid, one of my favorites was the steeplechase. I don't know whether they still do it. Because the steeplechase is like several different things into one game. You're running over some obstacles, you're falling into some trenches, and you're running all kinds of stuff. Every game has its rule. In the same way, spiritual growth and development has its own rules and regulations. And we haven't come there yet. And I remember some of my heroes. We just watched the movie with Jesse Owens. Anybody remembers Jesse Owens? 1936 or so Berlin Games. 100 meters, 200 meters, and even the long jump. In fact, Jesse Owens' record in 1936 was unbroken until Powell, U.S. athlete, broke the triple jump or the long jump a couple of years back. And I was telling my kids, you know, today is Usain Bolt, and you know, before Usain Bolt, there was Michael Johnson. And before Michael Johnson, there was Carl Lewis. Anybody remembers Carl Lewis? Yeah. Right? But the point is that you have to endure. I mean, one of my, Carl Lewis to me was one of the greatest athletes of all time. How? Because he went to 4 Olympic Games. 4 Olympic Games. Think about endurance. Because the new kids on the block want to edge out the old guys. Right? And one of my favorite was, anybody remembers Florence Joyner? Flojo. The kids don't remember. So I had to go into Wikipedia and tell them that, in fact, till today, Flojo's record has not been broken. The 100 and 200 meters that she set, you know, in Seoul 1988 has never been broken. More than 20 years later. is still standing, 100 and 200 meters. And she was well known for his flashy costume. That's how he became popular. I didn't even know, but she died at a very young age in California, at 38. What am I saying? To be able to develop spiritually, we have to endure, right? And then we have to rise up to the challenges and the standards of becoming a Christian. Now, I want to tell you what spiritual growth is. Now, that's what I started. Spiritual growth is an ongoing process. It's not an event. In other words, for some of these athletes, it's not like, you know, you run the 100 meters, you know, Usain Bolt in under 10 seconds and that's it. Usain Bolt, this is what he's like at his third Olympics, right? Let's see if you can make the fourth Olympics or maybe the fifth, right? Think about people like, you know, I remember, you know, even with tennis, Pete Sampras. He dominated tennis for years. We don't hear about him again. And now it's the season of the Williams sisters, right? Venus came, got a couple of championships. You know, Serena was nowhere. Then Serena came on the scene, and now she's still in charge. Think about the endurance. Think about the training they have to go through. See, Paul told us in 2 Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. If you can't endure the stress and the demands and challenges of competing, you can become a Christian. Because remember, the devil wants to make you toast. Do I have to tell you that? The devil brings things your way. The Bible says, John 10:10, he came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. So if you think you don't have competition, or let me put it this way, adversary, wake up and smell the coffee. And it has nothing to do with what you did or what you are going to do. It has everything to do with the fact that you are a born-again believer and you identify and proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why you have an adversary. Because the devil hates God. And you are God's child. So the only way to get God upset is when he makes your life a mess. That's why you have an adversary. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. So we can't sit on our laurels. We have to grow. We have to overcome. We have to surmount all the obstacles and the problems that come away. And the only way is spiritual growth. Developing the capabilities. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul told the Ephesian believers, and he's telling us today, my brethren, finally my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So Paul is telling us that, folks, we are in spiritual warfare, whether you believe it or not. And the reason why you have to prepare is you don't know when it will be your turn to fight the battle. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Another translation says, the deceit of the evil one. So one of the devices that the enemy uses is deception. Or suggestions. Or insinuations. Because God's word says, you are healed, right? And the devil will come and say, no, you are not healed because you feel the pain. And you have to battle this in your mind. Right? Then he goes on to say, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, he is repeating himself, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When is the evil day? Who knows when the evil day will be? Every day. But you see, if you prepare yourself for battle, because you don't know when the evil day will be upon you. So the best way is to be always prepared. You see, with the Olympic Games, you know it's every 4 years, right? So wise athletes will start training the day after Olympics, right? That's why some of the heroes, you know, they've dominated games and sports for years because they are always in shape. I will never forget, you know, that's why I love Carl Lewis. I will never forget the day Carl Lewis won the 100 meters gold, I think in L.A., Los Angeles Olympic Games a couple of years back. The next morning, he got up early in the morning training. And this journalist saw him and said, Carl, what are you doing 6 in the morning? You just won the gold yesterday. Carl told him, I'm preparing for the next Olympics. And later on, when I meditated upon it, it means that the body had been so conditioned over the years, it's easier for him to maintain his discipline than for him to take a rest. Believe me, I'm no Olympic athlete. And I'm not closer to the kindergarten games. But I know that anytime I go on vacation and my routine changes, like I'm on the elliptical treadmill, it messes up my routine. Because I didn't keep at it. Just a couple of days or a week or two of vacation. So one of the things that we have to develop is the discipline of routine. Maintaining it. Whether it's your prayer life, whether it's your Bible study life, whether it's your scriptural memorization life, whether it's your confession life, you have to maintain it. So let me go on with what I have a couple of minutes. Spiritual growth and maturity is not an aging process. It has nothing to do with age. This is somebody's quote. Gray hairs and maturity are not wedded. Spiritual growth and I'm talking about what spiritual growth and maturity is not. Spiritual growth and maturity is not measured by the calendar. And it can continue to the hour of death or translation if we are willing to comply with the laws governing it. Where do we get that? Paul said that I may know him, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 16, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, account not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be anyone be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Paul said, I have not attained, nor were already made perfect. And this is a guy who I thought accomplished a lot based on what he has. We have already said spiritual growth is not an event, because the scripture tells us, let us go on to maturity. Let us go on to perfection. Let us continue progressing towards maturity. So it's not an event, it's a process. Spiritual growth and maturity is not automatic. It does not come about because you want it to come about, or you have the desire and willingness to grow. You have to invest time and effort in order to be able to develop your spiritual capabilities. You have to put in the time. No pain, no gain. That's what they say. Spiritual growth and maturity is not the mere possession of spiritual gifts. So your ability to exercise the gifts, your ability to, you know scripture, does not mean you can demonstrate spiritual growth and maturity. It may be good and necessary, but possession of the gifts, spiritual gifts, is not an indication of spiritual growth and maturity. Why? Because we know that Paul told the Corinthians, you have all the gifts. And then he told them a little bit later, but you are carnal. Right? So the same Corinthians that Paul told them, you exercise all the gifts, he also told them, you are carnal. Which means they were not spiritually mature. So the mere possession of the gifts does not necessarily mean it's not indicative of spiritual growth and maturity. He told them, Paul told them, I could not address you at unto spiritual, but unto carnal. Because you are still babies in the Lord. You are still worldly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So although the gifts are valuable, it does not mean. Spiritual growth and maturity does not occur in a vacuum. It happens in a context. It can happen in a family. It can happen in your workplace. It can happen in so many different things. Let me go to the last scripture, then we can end this. Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2. I'll read from verse 40 to 12. Wow, time really flies. Luke chapter 2. Looking at Jesus. Luke chapter 2, from verse 40 to 52. And the child grew and was strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that he sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Other translations say, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Remember, in verse 40 of the same chapter, he says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then verse 52 says, and that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So there was some growth in the life of Jesus. Now remember, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is presented in the temple when he was 8 days old as a baby. And we don't hear anything about him until 12 years. So between 8 days and 12 years, he was growing. So Luke chapter 2 verse 40 says that he grew, right? He was filled with wisdom, one indication. And the grace of God was upon him, right? The child grew, physical growth, spiritual growth, and was strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Then we fast forward to verse 52 and says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So between 8 days, and remember, the scripture doesn't give us so much about Jesus' growth and development through the stages. I mean, we see him 8 days in the temple, and now he's 12. As a young man, he follows his parents to Jerusalem during the Passover. And then Jesus drifts away to the temple without telling his parents. And they find him 3 days later sitting in the temple, speaking to the doctors of the law, the rabbis of the day, hearing them and asking them questions. Right? And at the end, Luke says that there was a demonstration that Jesus had increased in wisdom, in his stature, and in favor of God and with man. So Jesus had undergone some transformation in which evidently there was progress in some areas of his life. And that becomes the premise for spiritual growth. You have to increase. Now, what did he do? He went into the temple. At this point, I think he had some inclination about God's calling upon his life. He knew he had to learn the law. So he goes into the temple and begins to engage the rabbis of the day. And when he spoke, everybody recognized that this is an outstanding kid at 12 years old. The question is, at what point did Jesus know that he was a child of God and that God was his real father? One of the things we see is that your identity, your spiritual identity, let me emphasize, will change as you are increasing, you know, as you're becoming more mature. Your spiritual identity will increase. Because think about it. Jesus is telling his earthly parents, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? So in other words, he was telling his parents, his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, that you are not my ultimate father, my parents. His mindset at this point was shifting to the father of fathers. And so one indicator of your growth and maturity is your spiritual identity increases in awareness and sensitivity. That is why, without telling his parents, he found his way into the temple. Hallelujah. So if our spiritual identity is changing and it's increasing, it's indicative of the fact that if you are increasing in wisdom, remember this is spiritual wisdom, not human wisdom. If we are increasing in wisdom, if the favor with God and man is increasing, all these are indicators of your spiritual growth and maturity. If you are increasing. And let me also say that Jesus also had to take responsibility for his own divine destiny. You see, at this point, it's possible the parents must have told him, look, when you were born, you know, at 8 days old, we went into the temple and this prophet called Simeon came and spoke some great things about you. This prophetess called Anna also came and spoke some great things about you. We didn't even understand it, but we knew they were speaking forth of God. Jesus was probably told. But at 12 years old, he began to take responsibility for his own calling. And went into the temple. So spiritual growth and maturity takes, it does not occur in a vacuum. Whether it's your home, it's your workplace, it's your family, you know, it's the field, your professional field, spiritual growth and maturity can advance within a particular institutional context. You can't say that because, you know, I don't have the opportunity to minister or I'm not a deacon. No, no, no. Everybody can grow within the confines that God has placed you. Hallelujah.